Well, thank you for being here. I'm super excited about today's interview in our series that we're right in the middle of here in 2013 for Advent, the Women of Christmas. We're studying amazing women who God used through Christ's birth, and we're getting to talk to everyday women who I see just God doing amazing things in. And today is a super special day. I'm sitting here with my wife Jennifer, with my sister Michelle, and my sister-in-law Nikki. So the three ladies of our family, the men are at home watching the kids, and we're getting some time together. And so we are weeks away from our dear mother Julie Kirstein's going to be with the Lord, and this is our first Christmas to be, you know, share memories and remember her in a new way. And we're looking at women of Christ. And so one of the first topics that came to mind for me in this was my mom, who has just been the woman of Christ that, you know, helped show me what that looks like. And really wanted to get today your perspective, her daughters, and what you have gleaned from mom over the years. What are some of the special ways that you saw mom pursue Christ along the way? How did that help you see and treasure Jesus?
I think growing up, one of the big things that sticks out in my mind about mom is her Bible. And I just remember it being so used, and the pages would fall out, and it was just so highlighted and written on and marked up. And I think I even commented once when I was younger, like, "Mom, why don't you get a new one?" And she's like, "No, I love my Bible." But it was just, without her even having to say anything, it was just such an example of a woman who had a heart for the Lord and just was constantly going to him and reading the word and studying it.
How do you feel like things that you've gleaned from mom have impacted who you are as a woman in Christ? The legacy that she's left, that she's put into you as her daughters, and God using all of you now in the church and in different circles that you run in to even disciple other women, but especially in the areas of what it is to be a godly wife, a godly mom. What are some of those aspects?
One of the biggest things for me, early on being married, we've been married for 14 years now, and I always, of course, admired Julie and looked up to her and wanted to be the wife and mom that she was. And so, man, did I just try really hard to be so loving and so gentle and so submissive and kind and all the attributes she had, but man, did I fail it, because I was trying so hard to be like Julie. And until recently, I've discovered it's not about me. I have to decrease, and it's all the Lord's doing in my life. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the biggest thing I've learned from her. It's that it truly wasn't, it was the Lord moving in her and not her, because I know us all as women, you know, we have our selfish hearts and we don't always want to be submissive, and it's hard. Yeah. And we struggle with that, but just, I truly believe that she was able to do that so well and joyfully too, not just do it because mm-hmm. it was her duty as mm-hmm. a godly woman, but to do it joyfully because of the Lord leading her. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I'm just thankful to have learned that from her, that stop trying. Yeah. And just love the Lord, love the Lord.
Kind of going off of what Jen said, and being a submissive wife and respecting your husband, and I know Ephesians 5, I think, talks a lot about that, but I know in my own marriage, and going almost 10 years now, that it has, her example has really helped that transition for me be, I don't know if the word is easier, maybe. Not that, you know, my flesh doesn't get in the way. And you know, I feel like in this day and age, these generations of feminism, and that we work so hard to have our voice heard, and you know, all of that stuff. And then what does that look like in a marriage, and in a godly marriage, when, you know, God calls women to be submissive and to respect your husbands, and for the husbands to love your wife and treat your wife as Christ loves the church. And what does that really mean and look like? And Mom really was an amazing example of that for me.
Growing up in a family of girls has been really, it was fun then, but now it's proving to be quite difficult having a son, not really knowing the relationship and how a mother and a son really work. And I didn't know Julie until she was sick. So it was hard. But Matt's relationship with his mom was very beautiful. And I remember thinking, I want my son to grow up knowing me like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I want him to know that my mom, even in her sickness, loves the Lord with all her heart. I want my son to be able to grow up and say, my mom, even though her mind is not here right now, she worships, she loves Jesus, she talks about Jesus, and that relationship is something that I'll always, always carry because of, well, just the fact that I have a son. And it's just beautiful. And I love it. I'll always carry it with me.
Awesome. I love that.
She really did have a servant's heart as well. Not only was she a wonderful example of a wife and mother with a servant's heart, she served her community and she served her church. And you remember, she was on the women's committee at church, and she loved being a part of a women's group and to help raise money selling donuts for the women's retreat. And one of the distinctive parts that I remember that sticks out in my mind is that she would go and clean the church kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember a lot of times it was a lot of work.
Yeah.
Because, you know, even though it was church people, nobody really treated it like their home.
Right.
And so it would be left pretty bad. And Mom would just go in and spend hours, you know, cleaning out the refrigerator and cleaning the oven. And, after church on Sunday, she always would kind of swoop through there and pick up the wet towels to take home and wash them. And she really just made it a service of love that she could, kind of behind the scenes. And I don't really know if anybody really knew how much that she did, but it was just kind of one of those quiet servant heart things that she did for many years at the church. And it just was a gleaming example of her heart and how she just lived quietly, gently, joyfully behind the scenes. Didn't make a big deal out of it, but she was serving her community.
Yeah.
One of the things that really has always stood out to me in reading scripture and then looking at the example of who Julie was as a wife and a mom is in Ephesians 5, it talks about husbands and wives. And it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And truly looking at that example of your parents' marriage wasn't just a good, godly marriage, but it really, truly was an example of Christ and the church. And that's what all marriages are called to be. Our marriages were not designed for our happiness, to complete us, or so that I'll be happy and not be alone with this person. But when we become one, we become that example of Christ and the church. And so, therefore, we are always called to live that sacrificial love to our spouse. Even when, they don't deserve it, we're all sinners and we're all prone to fall and be selfish. Mm-hmm. And so we can't say, well, my husband doesn't deserve my respect right now, so I'm not going to give it to him. Because if Christ did that, then he never would have went to the cross, you know? Mm-hmm. And so we're just called to be that example, to be image bearers of Christ. If we're followers of Christ, and we're his image bearer, and we do that in our marriage. We show that example of Christ in the church, and that means loving sacrificially, you know, no matter what, and always showing that respect. And it says, you know, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Mm-hmm. So respect, you know, I really look at Julie and always having respect for everyone, you know, not just her husband, but for others around her. And that truly was such an example of Christ in the church, and she really lived her marriage that way.
Yeah, and I think, you know, in their marriage, you know, we're talking about how amazing it was, but it wasn't always perfect, and I know they struggled, mm-hmm. like any couple. And I know there was times that she didn't agree with my dad, or that there was strife between them about a decision, or the way my dad saw things compared to the way my mom saw things, you know. But I think when we find our identity in Christ and know that if my husband is called to love me as Christ loved the church, and his calling is higher than me, but to the Lord, then if he's making a choice or decision that I don't agree with, well, he's still accountable to Christ. Like, it's not my responsibility to always, you know, hold that line that he's still responsible to Christ, and that for me as a wife, that my provision is not fully from my husband, but also from the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, so that we're both, it's not just us, it's not just on our own merits or our own strength, but it's on God's strength, and that we have to look to him. You know, that's where the buck stops, you know, so that we're not perfect and we are sinners, but that's okay, and we can give each other grace in that, because there's still accountability in Christ, right. I guess, if that makes sense.
And I would also want to point out, too, for women who are, because, you know, we are blessed to have godly men that we're married to, so I would definitely want to say to women who aren't married to a man who who knows God, but, you know, Scripture does say it speaks to women of that, and says that, you know, women, you know, if you're, you know, married to a man who doesn't know the Lord, that you are still called to love him and to be in the Word, so that he may be won over by you and your love for God, your example for God. So, you know, there's always hope in Christ. So for women who aren't, you know, in that, you know, godly marriage, that they are still called to be accountable to Christ and how he's designed them as a wife, right. Even if their husbands aren't.
Even if it's hard.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even if it's hard.
Yeah. And because our reward is in Christ, you know, we can't expect to have, you know, it is a blessing to have a man who loves the Lord, but our rewards aren't here. They're in eternity, and as long as we're faithful to the Lord and pressing into him, we will receive those rewards. Mm-hmm.
I did so good until about 10 seconds ago. I'm very thankful for my mom's daughters. Truly women of Christ, they are becoming. We've gathered as a family. We gathered yesterday as a family for our Christmas, my dad and my sister who you saw sitting in the middle. She's the middle child, her husband and three kids. Matt, Nikki, and my family, we all gathered yesterday at Matt and Nikki's house for time together, our first Christmas with my mom celebrating her King in heaven. And we remembered her by doing many things that she did great. We cooked one of her meals that she perfected, a beautiful prime rib dinner with homemade Yorkshire pudding and fresh au jus, and give me a little bit and then we'll go to lunch. Mom's amazing homemade apple pie that's just to die for, and fresh whipped cream. Just the little touches of her cooking were just all throughout our evening. And as good as the meal was, the real celebration and remembrance of my mom really came in just all the noise of her 8 grandkids and the legacy that is marked in them. Praise God for Julie Kirstein. Her legacy continues today for many and for many years to come through the women that she's discipled and through the men that she's raised up to disciple for generations to come. It's really meant a lot to me to have many of you share with me your joy for her life because of how you see God working through us, her kids. That's really meant a lot to me. And this season's been extra special, so thank you for sharing it with me in this way. This 2013 Advent series has been a joy to preach as we've studied these amazing women of Christmas. And looking at Anna and Elizabeth and Mary. And today I want to build on the profound response of Mary last week. If you've missed any of these first three sermons, they're all online. The interview audio is before the sermon on the podcast. If you missed any of the videos, you can go to All Drive Church's YouTube page, search All Drive Church, and click on the channel, and they're all right there as well. If you want to share them with family or whatever, those are available too. Today I want to build on this profound statement of Mary when she says in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And I just hope that this week that has just stirred in you and you have been, had a hard time to get away from that. In these words, we see three core attributes of a woman of Christ, and that's what I want to focus on this morning, is what are the attributes of a woman of Christ? And there's three particulars I want to look at today: submission, service, and strength. And so that's where we're headed as we explore many scriptures today. You can see in your outline there that I gave you in your bulletin, there's lots of scripture we're going to see today. Many scriptures pertaining to women, and you will see these three attributes show up time and time again. And so there's something to glean in that. So let's pray together and we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, the bright lights that shine around, and the wreath and the garland, and the smells of Christmas, the sounds of Christmas. And Lord, it has been a great pleasure to get to see how, as much as a lost world in their flesh is trying to remove you from Christmas, God, you are still central, watching the lighting of the tree in New York City, the song so many still filled with the proclamation of the arrival of King Jesus, the song, some of the core and key songs sung in Michael Bublé's special the other night, still pronouncing, singing, children's choirs proclaiming about your arrival, you being the King to come and redeem. This message of the gospel, Lord, is still filled in Christmas. Told this morning that one of the comic strips still had the proclamation of Jesus and the question, why do we need Santa Claus? Lord, so it is not gone. Your people are here, and the testimony of Jesus is still moving in and through us. And so, Lord, ignite that in us, still with this last week of Christmas remaining of this year, and let us be bold in our joy, in our emotion, in our love, in our longing for who you are. And Lord, let the authority of the Word of God speak and shape and mold us this morning as we look at the attributes of a woman of Christ. We love you. We thank you, God. We thank you for our women. We thank you for those that you put in our lives. Mothers and cousins and nieces and sisters and daughters and wives. God, all that you're doing through the women in our community, we praise you for that. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's first look at submission. Look at a few key scriptures with me. First, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Titus 2, 3, and 5, older women are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, and verse 5, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Women of Christ are to be faithful in submission. Submission, I like to define it this way, is the divine calling, God's calling on a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Submission is the disposition of a wife to follow her husband's authority and inclination to yield to his leadership. The problem in today's culture is feminism would argue that any form of submissiveness is a compromise to one's self-worth. The belief is, if I submit to others, I will be taken advantage of, and I will be of lesser value. That's the common belief by our world. Ladies, let me just say this very boldly this morning. Never allow the world to tell you that submission is weak or second class. Proverbs 31:10 describes a woman whose value is greater than jewels. She's far more precious than jewels. A woman is a treasure. Equal to man in value and in essence, the Bible teaches us. And at the same time, designed by God, called by God, to be joyfully submissive. Submission is not something relegated just to women. We see submission in the Holy Trinity. Think about it with me. At the center of Christianity is the King of the universe, the one who we celebrate in this season, submitting himself to death on a cross. The ultimate act of submission, to lay down one's life, to show the ultimate form of the other-centered love of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and bring us into that love and that life. In our servant lifestyle and submission to others, we get to point people to Jesus. When men lead their homes in a Christ-like servant way, the family is shown Jesus. The authority, the wonder, the power of Jesus. When women are submissive to their husbands, they model the same Christ-like servant way and point to Jesus, to all who know her. We also see submission in the church, which includes all of us. We're called to a life of submission. I am the new qualified, selected, prayed over, and appointed lead pastor of Olive Drive Church. I got to sit with one of our beloved gals the other day and share, no longer in this church do I make the decisions by myself. There is a beautiful submission to the authority and the plurality of the room of our elders as we move more and more towards a biblical eldership. There's prayer. Since the beginning of the interim, we as an elder committee have not made one decision in disunity. If God, the Holy Spirit, is really working on someone's heart, we slow down and we listen more to each other. If someone is out of sync, we slow down to say, Maybe there's something in my sin or my flesh that's causing me not to see this in alignment with my brothers who are pursuing the feet of Jesus and really surrendering to Him. So I need to listen more. And sometimes we just don't make a decision because of that disunity. Sometimes we go back to prayer and we pray and we slow down until unity is true in the room. And we go say, this is what God has for us. Let's go. So it's in your leadership. It's in the body, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, the beautiful design of the parts of the body of Christ and how we need each other. One is not greater than the other. One part of the body doesn't get to say, I'm more important than you. Some positions, some roles are more public than others. But that was the beauty of what the girls were celebrating in my mom. Her longtime service in our big church was the gal who cleaned the kitchen. Do you know how many people in our church knew that that was her faithful stewardship? Very few. She didn't do it for public accolades or praises. We who knew her saw and gleaned from that. And what a beautiful testimony that is. So we see submission in the body of Christ and see it working in each other. So let me say again, ladies, you did not draw the short end of the stick in being a woman. The role of headship for men is hard too. When done right, when done sacrificially, as Christ has modeled, it's not easy street. We are called to serve you unto death. So I pray that you see your role as a woman in submission as the perfect fit, designed and divinely appointed by God to live out in all its fullness for His glory and for others' good. It is pride and sin that causes a man to lead his family poorly, and it is pride and sin that causes a woman to submit poorly. The sinful reality of hierarchicalism that we've seen for generations in our heritage of mankind, of men who lorded over women and considered them second-rate citizens, that's sin. That's sin. That's not Christ-like leadership. That's leadership for self-gain. And then the overswing of a society that swung to feminism to say women can do everything men can do as an overcorrection to the sinful reign of men over women over here in hierarchicalism. The Bible teaches complementarianism, the beautiful design by God of a man and woman to complement each other, to have roles, but are of equal value and essence. And so women, it's important to understand that role, to learn it, to know it, to practice it. I read an article recently from a pastor's wife that I really appreciate. She said this, Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. She says, our goal can't be to fix our husband or to make him respectable before we show respect. Tell your husband that you want to be a crown, that you want his heart to trust you, and that you want to do him good, not harm. Then ask him, how have you done well, and what could you work on, and take notes, and repent, and be willing to ask God to redeem the sinful habits that keep you from being an excellent wife. The words of Grace Driscoll. Now, that said, let me make this clarity. A woman is never to submissively follow her husband into sin. There will be times in a Christian marriage when the most submissive wife, with good reason, will hesitate and lovingly still, in submission to her husband, bring up the way the Holy Spirit's working on her heart, not with putting her feet in cement, not with railing against, but still in a joyful unity to seek God together. There's a conversation that needs to happen that still honors God, submissive to your husband, where a healing work can happen, a unity that would then honor God. And some of you, that's going to be a season of many years. And really, there's so much more to talk about practically how that's done. I'm feeling the call of many couples that we would do the marriage class again. So we're going to hopefully do that maybe even as soon as January. And I just encourage you, if you've never been through that study with us, come dig in. Let's enrich our marriages together as we look to the Word. Marriage, as Jennifer said earlier, is not mainly about staying in love or romance or family. It's about covenant keeping, the Bible says. The main reason it's about covenant keeping is God's design that the relationship between the husband and wife would represent, put on display, the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. It's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel while we're here. This is the deepest meaning of marriage, and that's why ultimately the roles of the husband in headship and submission in the wife are important. If our marriages are going to tell the truth about Christ and His church, we cannot be indifferent to headship and submission. We must live it. God's purpose for the church is submission to Christ, as it is for the Christian wife who represents the church in her marriage. Now, for you men who feel like maybe you're tuning out already, the scriptures are clear about the things that we are to do well. And I'll be frank and say that I really believe that in many marriages, in many families, where submission is a great struggle for the woman is because headship is not being done in a Christ-like way by the man. Not that that is an excuse, ladies, to fulfill what God has called you to, but men, hear this. When a man joyfully bears the primary God-given responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership and provision and protection in his home, for the spiritual well-being of his family, for the discipline and education of the children, for the stewardship of money, for the holding of a steady job, for the healing of hurts and conflict in your family, I have never met a wife who is sorry that she married such a man. Because when God designs a thing like marriage, He designs it for His glory and for our good. So how does a woman practice submission well? Well, and the gals talked about it earlier, the scriptures speak to it. Godly submission starts with God. Godly submission must start with submission to God. Married women, your ability to gain your husband's trust, respect him in your journey towards godliness begins with your submission to God first. Your submission must be to God more than anything. James 4, 7 and 8 and 10 says, submit yourselves to God. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. See, you simply will not be a woman of Christ if first and foremost you are not submissive to God. This is what Mary showed us last week. I am your servant. Let it be to me as you have said. I submit my life, my plan, my desires, and let them fall and crumble under the authority of what you have said for me. James 1, 22 through 25, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Ladies, are you praying regularly? Lord, let me yield to your will, that my spirit would not be bound by my dreams, my desires, but submissive to you, to your word, to be the authority in my life. Before we move on, does the biblical woman of Christ, is she called to be submissive? Is that call apply to an unmarried woman? And the answer is yes. And we see it in how God has created His economy in two other kinds of women who are not married. Younger women who are not married and older women who are not married. Let's speak about younger single women and how they are to be submissive if not married. The scriptures are clear in how God's designed the family. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God's design for family is super important here. The Bible says that the way a child pleases the Lord is to obey their parents. Parents, when you let your kids disobey and mistreat and disrespect you, you diminish their God-given call to worship God by their obedience to you. I mean, that is his design, is in the rearing, and as they're under the wing of your faith, they are to be obedient and submissive and honoring you, and that is how a child ultimately worships God. It is the design that a daughter is submissive to her parents. This is the significance of the father walking the bride down the aisle at her wedding. The giving away of the bride. Why is this such an important and powerful and emotional moment for a father? Because of the significance of his role given to him for headship, to raise and lead his daughter. In this moment, he's releasing his God-given call to be the one that she is to submit to. The husband takes on that role as they become one in marriage. Now, for those who are older and single, the Bible also calls and gives us a picture of how this role, this attribute can be lived out in godly women. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Ladies, don't miss that God has saved you into community. He's restored what is fractured about whatever's gone on in the absence of a husband, never being married, maybe being widowed. You're not relegated to be out on your own. No, he's given you the church. More specifically, he's given you godly qualified shepherds in the church that you're called to submit to. And you're called not to miss the opportunity to lean on them for counsel and for prayer and for that support that he has designed. Even if you're without a father or a husband, in Christ he has provided a family, a group of godly men to submit to in order to worship God with your gifts and honor him with your life. This is the beauty of restored community. And we have to have a higher view of the family of God that I'm continuing to see more and more as I study the scriptures is really higher in his eyes than the blood relationship of your birth family. We can talk more about that as we move forward. But not to downplay the God family that were adopted as daughters and sons of the King. Moving on to service. Look at a few of these verses, many verses that deal with the beautiful act of service for a woman. Genesis 2:18, the very design, the very beginning of woman. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Helper. We'll come back to that in a moment. Proverbs 31:13-15. She seeks wool and flax and works willing with her hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still yet night and provides food for her husband and portions for her maidens. Proverbs 31:27, down that passage. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In sin, we can look at submission, we can look at that, and sometimes we can somehow see a woman who is relegated to the corner. No, please. You are valued in equalness with men in your value and essence in how God's designed you, an active member of his church, of his body, of your family. He has gifted you for what is in front of you. What is service? A woman who's called to be active in service. Service is the using of your God-given gifts to sacrificially minister to and love others. As a Christian, your service is your ministry. The Greek word for ministry means to attend upon someone. Service is sacrificial love at work. Romans 12, 3 through 8, "For it is by grace to me, I say, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Use those gifts. Not to be idle, but to be active, to be involved, to be serving. This is a very important attribute of a woman of Christ. Idleness is sinful. It's a sinful waste of God's appointment for this day He's given you under the sun. The fact is that one of the core reasons why God made women is to be a helper, to be an active player in His economy, to serve, to help, to use her gifts and temperament to help. This is the root of what ministry is about, though. Again, not as a second-rate thing. Christ Himself came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Do you see that at work? Do you see Christ modeling that? The King of Kings came and showed us what sacrificial service is. Likewise, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." Amen. Woman, women of Christ, you are created and gifted and called to ministry, to serve. My question for you this morning is, are you serving? To say that somehow you are unable to serve is to say that somehow God has misplaced you. He has you alive, but inactive. That just doesn't add up with Scripture. There is something. And maybe for those of you who have found a way to idleness and are not serving in some capacity, you need to gather people who love you and know you well and say, let us look in this new season that God's given me at how that can happen. So I'm not dismissing this very important attribute of how God's wired me as a woman. You are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, with which God has prepared in advance for us to do. I praise God for my mom's example in this area. I have truly known and been in the church, very active in the church for many years. And maybe it's just because of the closeness I've seen with my mom, but I've truly known no other person, man or woman, in this life that is more selfless with her time and days and skills than my mom. She just never woke up and said, stop. Today's about me. Constantly, the joy of the Lord kept filling her cup to be Christ-like and sacrificially putting others before herself. I long to know that, to live that, even as a man, each of us. Let's look at strength. Proverbs 31, 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In sin, this turns into a prideful pursuit of being able to work, to do the work of a man. You've seen that in our culture, women getting strong in the feminist movement so that they can do the work of a man. And the motivation behind that is sinful. To circumvent the role of the man, to say, I'm tired with the role of a woman, I want to play the role of the man. And so the strength of the arms is not to dismiss the complementary role of the men in your life. It is to do the things that God has gifted you well to do with strength, not with weakness. Don't let the world tell you that being a woman, being submissive, being a servant is weak. It is not weak. We are children of God, His economy, His perspective. This is why the world doesn't get what Jesus did. They say they do, but they don't get it. And so, church, it has to redefine the way we look at what God's Word is teaching us and live it out and respond to it. I get upset when people downplay the role of my bride as a one who doesn't have a job in the workplace in this season, that somehow they're implying that she is a high scorer at video games and Candy Crush and is up to speed on all the soap operas. My wife is a strong woman who is hardworking, who goes to bed at night tired, because she's given herself all day for what God's called her to and our home and our raising our kids and supporting her husband who has a big role and a lot of weight on his shoulders. Her call is big. It's not to be downplayed. Her role is not less important than mine. And we need to see that. We need to see that. Women, you need to see. Now, ladies, wherever your service is, the point here is not to do these things passively. But to dress yourself with strength in a way that you give the Lord all that you have. Maybe you are in a season where you're in the workplace, and this is not to be downplayed in that environment either. You are not weak because you are a woman. You are to be strong in Christ, filled with strength. Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. I love that. In this, we see the difference between a woman of the flesh and a woman of Christ. Let's look at that for a moment. The aim of a woman of the flesh is the accolades, the recognition, the attention of the world. Her identity is in her outer appearance. Her strength is in her accomplishments. Her reward is the praise of men and women. Her fear is hardship and suffering. And that's all a woman of flesh has to cling to. But the aim of a woman of Christ is ultimately the praise, the worship of her King, Jesus. Her identity and strength is in Christ. Her reward is honoring God. Her fear is for God alone, who has saved her and claimed her as victorious. And so she gets to laugh at the horizon of hardship and suffering because she knows who she is in Jesus. You see that? It changes everything, women, to be filled with Christ, to have your identity in Him, to laugh at the way the world wants to put you in their box and say you are worth something or not based on our parameters. No, no, no. We lay down the holy word of God and we say, no, no, no. My God looks at me, identifies me, values me in a whole different way. A woman's aim, her identity, her strength is what drives her. Now, so often for women, this centers around your looks. Let me take a moment and just deal with the beauty of a woman for a moment. Due to sin in our culture, we have elevated the worship of external beauty, over-elevated it. And for many of you women, because of the constant press, you feel like you are defined in your looks. As much as you fight it. And this is why so many scriptures in the Bible are dealing with a woman's beauty and outward appearance. You ever notice that as you read all the passages to women? This is a constant topic. Why? Because even all the way back in that day, this was a struggle. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Peter speaks to this when speaking of holy women who hoped in God. He says in 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now, most of the time, adorning means decoration. But here, the Greek, the original word, gives us a deeper understanding of what is he saying. The word here for adorning is cosmos, the world. Do not let the arrangement of your world be an outer appearance. Now, first of all, he's not saying that it is bad things to attend your hair or to your jewelry or to your clothing. There's still a stewardship of who we are, what God's given us, that we're called to. He's saying you should not let these things become your world, your identity, your strength, what defines you. We can wear jewels and adorn outward beauty, but God cares more about what is going on the inside of your heart. Teaches that throughout the Word. We can't fool him by wearing fake jewelry. He knows the difference. Ladies, the next time you put on your jewels, let it instead be a reminder to you of how precious you are to him. Let your heart not glow because of how you shine on the outside, but let it be a reminder of how you shine because of Christ on the inside and how your God looks upon you now and loves you and calls you cherished and wonderful. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. It says in 1 Peter 3, moving on to verse 4 and 5. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Peter's saying, let your world be the inward person, who you are inside at your core, who you are in Christ. A woman who hopes in God is a woman who is alive in Christ. Women, you cannot hope in God if you are dead in sin. The Bible says this clearly. A woman whose mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, it says. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:7-8. Those who are set on the flesh are dead in sin. Cannot please God, cannot pursue God, cannot submit to God, and therefore cannot hope in God. So a woman, therefore, who is alive in Christ is a woman who hopes in God. A woman who hopes in God is alive in Christ. Flip it, see it, know it. The person, the new person that a woman is at her core, that inner person he's speaking of, is complete in Christ. He's saying, let your world, let your adorning be there, not in your outer appearance. That's the world game. It's shallow. It does not last. You will not know life through that lens. Christ is the source of imperishable beauty, marked by a gentle and quiet spirit, it says. Not a loud, prideful, arrogant spirit. Why? Because a woman of Christ is being transformed from the inside out, from the center, from the hidden person of the heart. Church, this is why the gospel is everything. This is why we come back to the gospel in every sermon. Because it can't just be a sermon where you leave here today and go, I'm going to try to be more submissive, more service-oriented and strong as a woman. You can't do that on your own. That's what Jennifer's talking about earlier, trying to be like Julie by her own power. She's like, I'm terrible at it. Why? Because she can't muster that up herself. It's got to be the transforming power of Christ in her working itself out. She needs more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus. There's no hope to joyfully practice submission, selfless service, and inner strength unless you are a woman made alive in Christ. It is this act of salvation that we are desperate for, a divine act of God to pardon us from sin and flood us with grace in the atonement of Jesus. Ladies, if you're here today, if you're hearing this in a new way today, and you're seeing freedom from slavery to sin is only found in Jesus, then the Bible says, repent of your sin and of yourself and trust in Him alone. Not Him plus four other things. Jesus is your hope, is your trust, is your salvation. Repent of your submission, of your lack of submission and your lack of service and your self-made strength. Repent of that. Confess it. Lay it down at the altar and trust Jesus alone for life and for power and for hope. A woman of Christ at her core is about Jesus. For you ladies who are saved in the room, if you're here today and you're hearing these attributes of a woman of Christ, submission, service, strength, and you're feeling like you're lacking in some of these areas, realize that your hope is not in working harder to produce these things. Instead, your hope lies in more of Jesus in your center. Practically, this means you need to immerse yourself into His living Word. Let it feed your soul. Let it transform the way you think. Let it be your authority in your life. Practically immerse yourself in prayer to talk and walk with your God. Practically surround yourself with women who hope in God that they might constantly reorient you to Jesus. So when you're making too big of a deal about your outer appearance or about how family's breaking down and that seems to be rocking your core, that they would love you enough to reorient you to Jesus, that you would stand in joy and hope upon Him, that you would join Mary in saying, Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me as you have said. Oh, how we are desperate for His Word, for prayer, for the community of God to be in our lives. That you might see and savor the beauty of the manger this Christmas. And your heart would be filled with joy. Let your adorning, ladies, let your world be a Jesus from the core out. And finally, before we go to song this morning, I want to just say to the men, thank you for studying with us this Advent as we focused on the women and made an investment into our women. I long for us to be a church who deeply loves and respects and honors the women that God puts in our life. Whether moms or sisters or wives or daughters, that you would see the women in our lives are far more precious than jewels. Some of you need to take this series deep into your soul, men, and seek Jesus so that you rightly value and love and lead the women in your life instead of treating them as something second rate. And some of you are like, you know what, Pastor, I don't treat them like second rate, but maybe it's in your passiveness that you do that. Maybe it's in your lack of truly owning God's call in your life to be a man that you need to do some serious business with and get out of some of your broken, selfish routines and really get on your knees before the Lord. I don't say that because the men here at Olive Drive Church who are doing that well are superheroes. I say that because every one of us has had to go through that refining fire to confess and submit and surrender ourselves to the Word and to each other in order to be refined. No one just dances their way through that. May we be men who love them well and press the ladies in our lives into Christ in all things. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your daughters. Instead, nourish and provide for them in the training and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 5:1 through 2 says, we are to encourage in all purity older women as you would a mother, and do the same for younger women as sisters. As brothers in Christ, these things we are charged. Let me pray as we prepare to worship, as we prepare our hearts this week for the party of Jesus' birth. Pray with me. Father God, we are thankful for you. I am moved this morning, God, that we are a church that is not demanding fun and frilly sermons, but that we are a church that is more and more hungering for your word, the word of God, to shape us and awaken us and mold us. Because we know and we see that there's power there. We know that if we are going to grow in our obedience and our surrender and our sanctification and our Christ-likeness, we must be shaken out of what is normal and comfortable. And so I thank you, Lord, for a time like today where we get to meet in the midst of great opposition in our culture for these things we've talked about and say, I am surrendered to God, His word, His perfect way. And that we would join with Mary in saying, I am your servant, Lord. May it be to me as you have said. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this before we sing. I'm excited about Christmas Eve in a few days. I don't know if you've noticed or really studied the words of the lyrics of many of the songs we sing at Christmas, but many of them surround the interaction between the angels and the shepherds. The proclamation of the angels that changed everything in the arrival of Jesus. That's some of the words we're going to focus on in Christmas Eve in a few nights together. It's going to be a fun evening. We're going to prepare our hearts in focusing on the proclamations of the angels in our final songs. Will you stand with us as we sing together?